That sounded great here. I'll tell you. So I hope that we still have folks tuned in here online. You're tracking with us. I hope that we have a very few technical issues. I'm not sure. If we have had any issues, we will work those out. I'm realizing one of the bigger issues I need to work through, this is just a very strange experience. Tim Praise Team probably could agree with me. This is a strange experience, speaking to the air. So those of you who are here, you really need to be responsive. I need to hear the amens this morning. You need to fill a space as if we have 300 folks here. Hey, if you are at home and you've been sitting this entire time, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up right now, and I want you to stretch. You guys could do that too, but at home, I'm serious. Let's get ready to receive God's word. So if you need to stand up, if you need to stretch, if you still haven't figured out where your Bible is, go find that Bible. Remind you as well, we've got a number of resources online, including the sermon blog. Each week, every week, I post a blog related to the sermon. You can find that on our website. There's a principal outline for you to follow along with the sermon, or you could follow along there with the blog. We're not sure yet. I'm not sure. Somebody knows whether or not the slides are coming through. We're still figuring that out. This will be a different preaching experience, I think, without the slides, if you're used to that and trying to give you some structure. I'll do the best I can, but just know that we're working on that. Okay, I think that's all the housekeeping things. All right, if you're still standing, sit down, get comfortable, prepare to hear God's word. And I tell you, I consider what I ought to preach on this morning. With the chaos, with the panic, with everything that's going on in our country, I thought maybe what I need to do is kind of take a break from Acts and preach a sermon just addressing some of the issues that are going on. And so I sat down and I thought through what sermon would I preach. You know, those of you who are here, those of you sitting at home, if this were you, what sermon would you preach? What's that single message that you would want to make sure people hear in the midst of that? What's the single idea that you hope those who are deeply affected by this, what is it that you want them to know? And as I thought about it, as I prayed about it, I thought it was this. I want people to know that God is sovereign. Right? Amen. You can say amen at home. They're saying amen here. Amen. I want people to know that God is sovereign. Right? That he's got this. That we serve a God who has firmly established his throne in the heavens. He perfectly accomplishes his will. It feels maybe chaotic on our end as we deal with not only the virus, but the panic associated with this. God has that. God's sovereign. So that's the sermon I would preach. Do you know what sermon I was intending to preach this morning? I was intending to preach a sermon on the sovereignty of God. How's that? You know, I'm a planner. I've laid this sermon out a while ago. I called it "By Divine Appointment Only." That's the topic I was going to address. So I'm going to just continue in our Acts series. Just one slightly funny story related to this. So I'm calling the sermon "By Divine Appointment Only." That we posted the sermon title on the church sign out front. It said, beginning maybe Monday this week, it said "Sunday Sermon by Divine Appointment Only." I had some people say, you know, Billy, that's not very clear. It makes it sound as if we're only going to meet by divine appointment. Yeah, I guess so, huh? I guess so. God is sovereign. So we're going to just continue in the sermon series out of Acts. It's Acts chapter 8. We're in verses 26 to 40. And let me pray for us. Let's get our hearts, let's get our mindset ready to receive God's word. So will you pray with me? Pray along with me at home as well. Father, we thank you that you are seated on the throne. That in the midst of what feels like chaos to us is not chaos to you, that you are sovereign over all things. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us, even this morning as we worship in this different way, that you would help us to make you our refuge, that we would feel how firm beneath our feet is that rock, Jesus, on which we stand. And so would you just be with us? Be with us wherever we are this morning or however we are taking this this message in. And would you use it, Holy Spirit, for your purposes. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 Let me quickly catch you up, in case you have forgotten where we are in Acts. And if we could just back up just a few chapters. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's established his church. They're meeting together in Jerusalem. And we read a while ago of the martyrdom of Stephen, a church leader murdered, killed for his faith. And that single event set in motion a tremendous amount of activity. Stephen is killed, and it gives boldness to the antagonizers of the church. And Luke tells us a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and panic ensued. We understand something about panic, I hope, by now. These Christians weren't quarantined in their homes. They were driven from their homes. Can you imagine that, right? Being driven out of your home, driven out of your city, driven out of everything that's familiar, leaving your job, leaving all that's familiar. Going wherever it is that is safe to go. And so these early Christians, they spread. They went to Judea. They went to Samaria. And Luke has been focusing our attention on what's going on in Samaria. And what happened was these ordinary Christians, right? Not the apostles. The ordinary Christians are sharing the word of God as they go. They're sharing their faith. They're sharing the reason for the hope that they have in the midst of the crisis that they're facing. And the church grew, right? That's what's going on in Acts. And so most recently, we've seen what's going on in Samaria. A revival breaks out in Samaria. The church begins to grow, and it begins to grow not because, Christians are moving into the area. The church begins to grow because in the midst of all the mess that was going on, people were turning to Jesus. They were finding him. Isn't that your prayer for Cornerstone? Isn't that your prayer for the church everywhere in the midst of this, that in all of the uncertainty that's going on, we know the God who holds it all together. We long to see that happen, and that was going on in Samaria. There was a single man that seemed to be at the center of all. His name was Philip. Philip was essentially a deacon, a man who was set aside by the apostles to look after the widows, and he's leading this revival in Samaria. And that's what you need to know as we now pick up the story. We're in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. An angel's about to come to Philip, the man who's leading a revival in Samaria. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. You hear God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. Amen. I need Ben, my son, to go grab my phone, which is sitting on the sound booth. This is the one sermon that I'm going to use my phone, and I didn't bring it onto stage with me. So he'll grab that. And I won't need that till later, Ben, but you've got it right now. Thank you. I'm not going to look at it. Many of you are texting me. we're thinking this morning about divine appointments. Divine appointments, by divine appointment only. Maybe you're sitting at home and you're thinking, what is a divine appointment? Maybe this is best explained by what a divine appointment is not. So do you agree with me? There's a certain measure of activity. There's some things that we can do on our own, in our own strength. And then there's those things that only God can do. Right? And God's sovereign over it all. I believe that He is appointed to every detail of our life, that He is orchestrating all of history, and that He is orchestrating even the details of our life. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's things that we can do in our own strength, and we can point back and say, yeah, I guess I did that. And God was sovereign over it. I get it. But there's this other category of things that only God can do. Only He can accomplish. Let me tell you a quick story. So I became a Christian senior year in high school. I heard the gospel for the first time, the good news, this message that Philip shared with the eunuch, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for His people, but died personally for me. He took away my sin, my shame, my guilt, died for me in my place, gave me eternal life, gave me His Holy Spirit. It radically turned my life upside down. And I realized pretty immediately that God had not only called me to Himself, but He had called me to belong to a group of people, to a wonderful group of people. So I found myself for the first time getting involved with a youth group. And this youth group was a parachurch organization. Kids came from all over the place for the activities. And this was one of the first youth group events that I attended. You won't believe this. But there's lots of reasons for a teenage boy to attend a co-ed youth group. One of my favorite parts of a youth group was at the end we would get in a circle and we'd hold hands and we'd pray. The very first, at least I think it was one of the first events that I attended, we got into that prayer circle and I found myself just by chance, standing next to this girl who I'd had my eyes on. We began to pray, and she reached over and grabbed my hands, and I touched her hand for the first time. Of course, now I'm not talking about another woman. I'm talking about Laura, my wife. This was the first time we'd ever touched hands. Was in prayer, and clearly, this is an example of a divine appointment, or so I believed, until I found out, I don't know if it was a few weeks, hon, or a month, or years later, she said she worked really hard to make sure that she was standing next to me, so we would just happen to be holding hands. And I praise God for her bold steps there, and God is sovereign over all that. But do you get what I'm saying here? There's things that we can work to bring about, and then there's things that only God can bring about, that only God can do. And that's what we're thinking about this morning, is a divine appointment, something that doesn't have a human explanation, that surely must rest with God. And I want to be clear, because all of our life is divinely appointed. Even when we do get involved, even when we are working to make things happen, God is sovereign over that. But we're thinking about this special category of things that only makes sense in light of a sovereign God. And we see that in the story of Philip and the eunuch, God beginning to stir in the heart of Philip and beginning to stir in the heart of the eunuch. And He brings these two men together, and the eunuch comes to faith in Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at this passage through three lenses. I want to consider this passage through the lens of Philip. And specifically, if you're taking notes, it's 3 points. That's how you know it's a sermon, because there's 3 points. So number one is the obedience of Philip. We're going to consider this through the obedience of Philip. Number two, I want you to see the teachability of the eunuch. So we'll consider this passage through the lens of the eunuch. And then finally, number three, the provision of God. I want you to see this passage through the lens of God who was directing all things. And again, the big idea here is that we would come to see that all of our lives, every circumstance is divinely appointed. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when we can't put the pieces together, we know that there is a God seated in heaven, that he loves us, he cares for us, he's directing not only all of history, but he's directing us personally. So number one, obedience of Philip. Number two, the teachability of the eunuch. And number three, the provision of God. We'll begin with Philip. We'll begin with Philip here. And again, so let's remember what's going on with Philip. Philip is leading a revival in Samaria. This is exciting. Lots of people coming to faith. There's people to be baptized again. Isn't this one of our dreams here at Cornerstone and for churches everywhere that the church would grow, not just because new Christians are moving into the area because they're changing churches, but because the lost are being found. And Philip is right in the middle of all that. And an angel comes. And the angel gives him some instruction. Says, I want you to leave this city. I want you to leave this revival. Leave what's going on here. And you're going to go to this desert place. I wonder if we could just freeze time. If we could just press pause and crawl into Philip's head. What do you think is going through Philip's mind? And we don't know. We don't know, but I know some of the objections I'd be making. Let me share some of those with you. Let me share some of the objections I'd have prepared. Number one, I think I would say to the angel, this is not necessary. It's unnecessary. Number one, it's unnecessary. Angel, why are you sending me? Why don't you go yourself? You are an angel. Why don't you go? They would listen to you. They're not going to listen to me. You've taken all of this time to come and to talk to me. Why don't you go there yourself? You could get there a lot quicker. We actually see this, though. We see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. Just a few chapters earlier, in Acts chapter 5, an angel comes and breaks the apostles out of prison. And the angel says to the apostles, you go and preach. And we might have been wondering the same thing. Why didn't the angel go? Why didn't the angel just go himself? And the answer is that's not the work of angels. That's the work reserved for us. But we would feel that. Maybe you feel that. They're not going to listen to me. I don't have anything to say about the situation going on in the world right now. I can't help my neighbor. I can't speak truth over here. Maybe God would send somebody else. God, why don't you send an angel? God sends angels to send us, right? God sends us. So objection number one, it's unnecessary. Objection number two, Philip could have said, angel, this is just impractical. This is impractical. I'm needed in Samaria. There's a revival going on. There's people coming to faith. There's people to be baptized. I need to disciple these people. We're talking about a whole city here. This is amazing what's going on in Samaria. And I'm sorry, where did you want me to go? to a desert place? You want me to go out into the middle of nowhere? You want me to leave this city where all these, this large metropolis, where all this activity is going on? You want me to go to a desert place? Oh, that's just impractical. Have you ever heard of this actually happening? Have you ever heard of a mega church pastor leaving a large ministry and going to lead like a little chapel? It doesn't happen. It's impractical. So Philip could have said, hey, it's unnecessary. He could have said it's impractical. How about this? It's risky. You want me to go to an empty road in the desert? Bad things happen on empty roads in the desert. Didn't you listen to Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? What did they do to that guy? They beat him up. There's robbers. There's bandits. This is risky. And of course, that Philip obeys. He obeys, and he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch and this chariot, and the Holy Spirit comes to him again and says, hey, Philip, that's your man. I want you to go and join his chariot. That's the one that I want you to talk to. And again, we need to see the risk here as well. Philip is being asked to cross all sorts of barriers. He's being asked to cross barriers of rank, of race, of religion. A barrier of rank, a barrier of race, and a barrier of religion. Let's begin with rank, right? This is an Ethiopian royal official. He's royalty. And who's Philip? Right? He's nobody. Can you imagine how difficult that must be, particularly in the culture back then? He has to cross a barrier of rank. He has to cross a barrier of race. These are men with two different ethnic racial backgrounds. The eunuch from Ethiopia, Philip from Palestine, most likely. Now, he has to cross a religious barrier. Philip being a Christian, and the Ethiopian not. Now, there's maybe a common Jewish link there, but all sorts of barriers for him to cross. That's risky. Maybe we feel that as well as we try to love our neighbors, as we try to love others. Maybe you find yourself in contact with those maybe in the midst of this situation that you normally wouldn't find yourself in the midst of. What risk do we need to take? So number one, he could have said it's unnecessary. He could have said it's impractical. He could have said it's risky. And finally, Philip could have said, listen, man, this is unwarranted. Number four, it's unwarranted. I don't need to do this. I don't need, hey, angel, didn't you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus says, I will build my church. If Jesus wants to build his church, let Jesus build his church. Let the eunuch come to me. If Jesus is going to do it, let Jesus do it. You know, sadly, this is exactly where the thinking tends to go when this topic of divine appointments come up. This is exactly where our thinking tends to go when we're thinking about God's sovereignty. And we forget this whole bit of human responsibility. We forget the fact that Jesus builds his kingdom through ordinary people like you and I. We forget the fact that Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. He says, you go and make disciples. And the bottom line, though, is Philip did obey. Philip did obey. He goes to the eunuch. He doesn't make any of these objections, or at least doesn't give voice to them. That's incredible. So Philip is obedient. God begins to stir in Philip's heart, and he is obedient despite all the reasons, all the excuses that he could have made. He knew what God was calling him to do. He knew what God was calling him to do. So that's Philip. I want to look now at the eunuch. So he looked at the obedience of Philip, and now I want to look at the teachability of the eunuch. And I want to let's just stop and see what do we know about this Ethiopian eunuch. And what we should see here is just as Philip had obstacles to obedience, so the eunuch would have had obstacles to being teachable, to receiving what Philip had to say. And specifically, I want to call your attention to three obstacles that the eunuch may have had. Obstacle number one was this. The eunuch was a man of great power and influence. He was a man of great power and influence. He's part of the royal entourage of the Ethiopian queen. This was the man who had charge of all her treasure. He's got the queen's checkbook. That's a pretty powerful job. That's a pretty he has the queen's checkbook. Do you think there were people who wanted to talk to him? Do you think there were lots of people who wanted just a moment of his time? He's a person in a key position of power, a key position of influence. Does he have time to talk to some stranger along the road? So number one, he's a man of great power and influence. Number two, he had places to go. He has places to go. He'd previously been in Jerusalem, where we're told he was worshiping. By the way, this is good evidence of his Jewish background. It is generally accepted that the Ethiopian was at least partly Jewish. In other words, he's not the first Gentile convert. That's going to come a little later in Acts. But he has places to go. You know what this is like, right? When you're driving home from vacation, don't you? If you don't, you can turn. If you've got kids in your house right now, turn and ask them right now. What's it like to drive home from vacation? My children are here, and they could tell you. you know, we like going to vacation. It's an enjoyable trip when you're heading on the road there. But on the way back, right, vacation is over. Get me home. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Just get me home as quickly as I can. The eunuch is going home. Is he going to stop and listen to a stranger along the way? That's pretty remarkable. So he's a man of great power and influence. He had places to go. Number three, finally, he was busy with something else. He was busy. Do any of you know anything about busyness? He was busy with something else. And what's he busy with? He's reading. He's reading. How many of you enjoy being interrupted when you're reading? My guess is you're shaking your head no at Hope. We don't like to be interrupted when we're reading. And what's he reading? Right, he's reading the Bible. He's having his quiet time. And along comes some stranger who shouts up, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" So here you have a powerful man, a busy man, a man with places to go. He would have had no idea who Philip was. He didn't know this was Philip the evangelist. He didn't know that this man had just come from leading a revival. He didn't know this was Billy Graham running alongside his chariot. He's an important person with places to go. But he stops. He stops and he listens. Right? And this is what we mean by this idea of a divine appointment. The God was stirring in Philip's heart, and God was stirring in the eunuch's heart, and he brings them together in a remarkable way, in a remarkable way. I began this sermon this morning sharing with you a silly story. I want to share with you maybe a little more serious story. This is a story from 11 years ago this very week. And I know so because I went and I looked at some old emails to be able to make sure I get the details right. 11 years ago this week, I was a campus pastor down at the University of Delaware. This week, we were doing an outreach on campus. So we'd set up a discussion booth outside of a dining hall. The idea was to engage students in a conversation around this discussion booth, and then as the opportunity presented itself, we'd be able to share the gospel. We'd be able to share what does Jesus have to say about this particular issue. And so picture me 11 years ago standing outside of Rodney Dining Hall, the University of Delaware, and one of the things I'd learned is you don't try to talk to kids on the way into the dining hall because they have one mission. They want to go get fed. You wait until they come out. So this kid walks up the stairs and he's going into the dining hall, and I ordinarily wouldn't have talked to him, but decided to, hey, I'll try. He stopped and talked to me. And right away, he opened up his heart to me. I opened up my heart to him. We had an incredible conversation. I got to share with him how I had found Jesus, how I'd become a Christian. We talked for 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 90 minutes. The conversation ended abruptly when he looked at his watch and realized he was going to be late to class. He didn't even make it into the dining hall to eat. But before he took off, we exchanged emails and agreed that we would meet up the next day to continue this conversation. So I went home that night, and I began to pray. His name was Jacob. And I said, "God, I want you to do a work in Jacob's heart. And I want you to, Lord, I want him to know that this is not just some campus pastor who's interested in him, but I want him to know that you, God, are interested in him." This is why I wanted my phone, because I want to read to you this email that I sent to him. Here's what I prayed, honest to goodness. I said, "God, I want to send him some scripture to read, and I want you to lead him to read these verses before he gets this email from me, because I want him to know that this isn't me, that this is coming from you." And that was a bold prayer. That was a bold prayer. And it took a long time to try to find a Bible verse, because when you pray a prayer like that, how do you choose which scripture you're going to send? And here's the email that I sent to Jacob, Thursday, March 12th, 2009, 8:15 p.m. Jacob, it was so encouraging talking to you today. I agree with you that God does put people in our path, and I'm thankful that today it was you. I was thinking about some scripture we could talk about when we get together tomorrow. I couldn't really make up my mind, but I really like Romans, and it seems to relate a lot to what we've been talking about. So if you can you read Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to chapter 8, verse 4? Do you have a Bible on campus? If not, I'm going to give them a link to an online Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's countless verses in the Bible. I received this email back Thursday, March 12th, 2009, 11:57 p.m. Hi, Billy. I just wanted to thank you again for such an awesome, unique experience today. Honestly, it was unexpected, but it truly speaks volumes about how God and His speaks volumes about God and His involvement and plans for our lives. I appreciate the email, and I'm looking forward to meeting with you tomorrow. It's amazing. I'm not making this up. It's amazing you brought up Romans 7:14. 284, because I was looking through my Bible, and he says, I found that passage. I read that. That's amazing. We got together at 2:30 the next day, sitting at a table in Trabant Student Center at the University of Delaware, and Jacob prayed to receive Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a divine appointment. There are certain categories of things that we cannot orchestrate, that we can't bring about, that only God can do. And what a privilege it is, church. What a privilege it is, fellow brother and fellow sister in Christ, that we get to be used by Him to build His kingdom. There's things that I cannot do in my own strength. Wow. Wow. I want to finish this morning with just one last lens, one last dive through this passage as we consider the provision of God, how God orchestrates all things. And again, three points here under the provision of God. Number one, God provided a messenger. God provided a messenger. And we see that all the way back in verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. And if you don't know, you should know, the word angel in Greek literally means, if you know it, you can say it at home. If you know it, you can say it here. It means messenger. It means messenger. So God sends a messenger. But here's the twist. Who's the messenger in this passage? It's not the angel. The messenger is not the angel. It's Philip. Philip is the messenger, right? The Ethiopian eunuch was a steward of all the queen's treasure. Philip, you and I are the stewards of an even greater treasure. God provides a messenger. And let me give you another twist. It's this, right? You and I are that messenger. You and I are that messenger. Right, where does God want to send you this week? In the midst of all that's going on, where does God want to send you? Where is He stirring in your heart? And could He be stirring in someone else's heart in the midst of this? So number one, God provided a messenger. We see that in this passage. Number two, God provided the message. So picture the eunuch here. He's sitting in his chariot and he's reading his Bible. And this in itself is very odd because most people didn't have access to a written copy of any book of the Bible back then. This speaks most likely to the eunuch's wealth or maybe his access to the royal library in Ethiopia. I don't know. And what's he reading? This is incredible. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And I can tell you, if there's any verse, if there's any passage in the entire Old Testament that you would want to go to lay out the gospel, to explain to someone from the Old Testament who Jesus is and why He came, this is where you would go. And what does he just happen to be reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. Wow, God is stirring in his heart. And I love this. Can you see this here? Philip goes up to the eunuch, and he does not begin the way that maybe I'd be tempted to begin. Hey, you know an angel sent me here to talk to you. I just feel like God wants me to tell you this or to tell you that. And Philip doesn't play that card. He could have. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but Philip actually believed that the Holy Spirit was sending him, so he doesn't say it. He just says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And so God provides the message. God provides the starting point for Philip. And then finally, God provided the means. God provided the means. So Philip, verse 35, shares the good news about Jesus. Good news means gospel. That's the gospel. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all. It's not good advice. It's good news. It's good news of what Jesus has accomplished. Full rest. It's the good news that Jesus came to die for us, for his people, for us personally, to take away our sin, our shame, our guilt, to purchase for us eternal life, to give us his righteousness, to give us his Holy Spirit. And Philip gives words to this. The eunuch puts his faith in Jesus. This is incredible. Early church preacher Chrysostom points out that Saul needed a vision. Saul needed a blinding light. He needed Jesus himself to come and speak to him. The eunuch, all he got was a stranger running alongside his chariot. That was enough. And the time comes for him to be baptized. And see here, God provides the means. He says, the eunuch says, verse 36, look, here's water. What are the chances? Here's water. And so they go down into the water, the text says. Verse 38 says, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. Does this mean he was dunked? I don't know. Maybe. Was he sprinkled? Possibly. Did he have water poured over his head? I don't know. The text says they both went down into the water. So picture them both standing in the water, and Philip baptizes them, and then they come up out of the water. Philip is carried away by the Holy Spirit, maybe in a supernatural way, in some other way. He ends up in Caesarea. Caesarea, by the way, is the next place that we're going to find Philip. So we'll wait until Acts chapter 21 to see Philip again. And what happens to the eunuch? Right, he goes home. He goes home. He goes home with quite a story. He goes home rejoicing. I think he goes home as a messenger. He goes home ready to give words to an incredible experience that he had. I want to leave you with this. Just one question. One question, maybe for you to consider it at home. I remind you as well that we do have discussion questions posted on the blog as you process the sermon. Where is your next divine appointment? Where is your next divine appointment this week? This week, are you praying? Would you be praying like with me? What would it look like for us as a church to begin to pray? You know, Jesus, would you send me? Would you create divine appointments for me? Would you stir in my heart, and would you stir in the heart of someone else so I can go and be the hands and feet of Jesus, so that I could come and maybe bring a neighbor a cup of water in the name of Jesus, or a roll of toilet paper in the name of Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome if we just heard story after story of people here at Cornerstone and even beyond pleading with God to use them, that we want to be hungry to be used by God, particularly in the midst of all that's going on. I'm going to close this in prayer, and praise team, wherever you are, we'll close the service as we typically do with a closing song, and I'll be back up to do the benediction and to close our service. But pray with me at home as well. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you just for an encouraging story here that you use ordinary people. That the stirrings that you put within our heart, yes, they're from you, and that you stir in the hearts of others. And God, I pray that you would do a supernatural work even this week, Jesus, as we find ourselves in strange and uncharted territory. That you would use the people of this church and of your church to be the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus, to put to words the hope that we have. And yes, God, would you give us divine appointments? We are praying specifically that you would use us individually to put to words the hope that we have, that you would create those opportunities, open those doors for us to walk through. And Jesus, we just lay these things at your capable feet and pray this in your name. Amen.
So we're going to be singing the doxology. So at home.